Ephesians chapter number 2, reading verse 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then 1 Peter in chapter number 2, reading again verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And you, the people of the Lord, say, Amen. Well, praise be to our triune God for our identity as Christians and as a church of Christ is absolutely based on the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we heard of who Christ is last time, last Sunday morning, from our text in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Jesus, we learned, is the living cornerstone. Jesus is living, that is, he is God Almighty. Also, as God Almighty, he is the Messiah sent from the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this means that he is the cornerstone, the one, the Messiah who is building his church. He's the cornerstone of his church, and we worship and serve him. He is the most important person in our church. He is the one who is making everything straight, everything right. He is working in our midst, and he is going to win. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, for Christ is her cornerstone. We also learned last Sunday morning that Jesus is our honor. Jesus is our Savior who saved us from sin and who brought us to be the image of God. He brought us to be in the image of God. Yes, we were made in the image of God. And to a great degree, we lost that image of God because of the fall in Adam and Eve. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came back and to restore us. And so we are renewed, and now we once again are in the image of God. And so we Christians have the honor of being God's child in God's church. And we have the honor of being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the church has come to love Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend's song, In Christ Alone. We've come to love that hymn because of the person of Christ. And I quote the first stanza with a slight change in the pronouns. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are stilled when striving cease. Our comforter, our all in all, Here we, in the love of Christ, here we stand. Here in the love of Christ, we stand. Yes, praised be God. But remember, brothers and sisters, at the same time, here we stand as members of Christ's church too. Peter, and for that matter, the whole New Testament, never separates the church from Christ or Christ from the church. So you and I, as individual Christians, we stand in Christ. We have our salvation in the Lord. But we are also inseparably bound up with the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Well, this means that Christ defines who we are. Here in the love of Christ, we stand in the church. Christ Himself defines who we are. So who is our identity in Christ? Or what is our identity in Christ? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about our action this morning, what we do. And then secondly, we're going to talk about our being, who we are in Jesus Christ. First of all, our action. What is our action in Christ? What do we do in Christ? Well, it is this. We are the people who come to Jesus Christ. Notice at the beginning of verse 4 of our text. As you come to Him, as you come to Him, a living stone. The word for come here literally means face coming. That is, we're facing Christ. We're facing Him to come to Him. That is, when we come to Christ, our intent is to be with Him face to face. This means that we no longer hide our face from Christ. Rather, with faith, we come to Him as our Savior and Lord in intimate, abiding fellowship. Well, let's explore this a little bit more this morning, because that phrase is full of truth. What is our action, brothers and sisters? What is our action? Well, we together with our children have come to Christ for our salvation. We think of Acts chapter number 16 and Paul's great adventures in the city of Philippi. Do you remember Lydia? Lydia, she was the seller of purple. And she heard the gospel, and she became a Christian. It says in Acts 16, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And then we think of also that adventure that Paul had in Philippi with the Philippian jailer. Notice it says in Acts 16 and verse 30, then he, that is the Philippian jailer, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of faith to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What an example this is. What an example this is, how that we have come to Christ together with our children. See, we have come to Christ because the Father chose us to be saved in Him. It says in the Gospel of John in chapter number 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then Jesus said in the same chapter in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what of John chapter number 11, or Matthew chapter number 11, and those famous verses that we have in verses 25 through 30? At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, brothers and sisters, from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen by God the Father, given to Christ. And that's why we came to Christ for our salvation. But also, as Jesus said in Matthew 11, which applies to us, that as Christians, our eyes have been opened to know God savingly. Jesus chose to reveal the Father to us. So now we have come to Jesus. So yes, we have come to Christ, because the Father chose us to be saved in Him. But also at the same time, we have brought our children with us to bring them to Christ. According to the Bible, God has always included the children of believers in His gospel promise. A bedrock feature of the covenant of grace is that it encompasses families. Thus, the gospel goes from generation to generation. Genesis 17 says, there God says, "I am God, a God to you and to your offspring after you." In Ezekiel 37, verse 25, we read this: "They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." Jesus said this: "Let the children come to me." And of course, Scripture says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." Now, all of these promises do not just promise our children special status. No, they promise to our children the very gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, as adults, as parents, we've come to Christ because of God's divine election, choosing us in Him, because of Christ revealing to us our sin and the fact that the Father is our Savior in Jesus Christ. We've come to Christ. We're like Lydia. We heard the gospel and we believed and we came to the Lord. We're like the Philippian jailer. We heard the gospel, we believed, and we came to the Lord, all because of God's grace. And you know, we bring our families too. We bring our children too, because the gospel is to us and to our children. We bring our infants and they come to the baptismal font through our help and by our faith. And as they come there, they're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So my friends, we have come to Christ because He chose us to be saved. We have come to Christ together with our children. But there is this as well. We, together with our children, have come into the church because we came to Christ. You see, we came to Mount Zion when we came to Jesus. We came to Mount Zion, the assembly of God, both in heaven and on earth. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." We've not come to that, but we have come, as it says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Also, we were brought to be members of the church, the body of Christ as well. When we came to Christ, we not only came to Mount Zion, the church, but, and the New Testament puts it another way, we came to be part of the body of Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and in verse 30, that we, the church, are the body of Christ. And you know what the Bible says also? That when we came to Christ together with our children, we were called saints. We became saints. It says this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. There it speaks of this, giving our identity as a church. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so there's also this reality that when we came to Christ together with our children, we also came to the church. We came to Mount Zion. We became members of the body of Christ. We became saints of God. But then when our forefathers came to Christ, they were baptized. And we were baptized too. And this baptism was a baptism also into the church. For we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And reading verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink into one Spirit. You see, this is who we are because we came to Christ. Because we came to Christ by the decree of God, by the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we, together with our children, also came into the church. We are baptized into one body. We have the name of God upon us. And so what is our action? What is our action as Christians? Well, we are a people who have come to Jesus Christ for salvation and are baptized and now are members of His church, all by the grace and love of God. But there is more to that phrase at the beginning of verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because the way it is written, it speaks of a continual action as well. The New King James Version puts it like this: you who are coming to Christ. See, not only have we come to Christ, but here's something else. This is who we are. We, together with our children, continually come to Jesus Christ. We don't just come to Christ once and then leave. Oh, no, that's not who we are. In our personal Christian lives, we daily come to Jesus as our mediator in prayer to our Heavenly Father. We also know this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We know that verse intimately, and so we always come to the Father through our mediator. We always pray in Jesus' name. And also this, we continually come to Jesus for our help and for our blessing in life because we love the Lord. That's why we come to Him for blessings in life, because we love Him. You see, we have tasted that the Lord is good, and we know that our blessing in life is not necessarily money or health or making sure everything's comfortable in our lives. We know that our blessing is a person, Christ, because we love Him. We have tasted that He is good. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the Bride, that is the church, say, come. And also let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And this is real to you and I as Christians. We are thirsty for Jesus Christ. We do say, Lord, please come. Speak to my heart through the Word of God. Speak to my heart through the preaching. Help me in prayer because I believe in you. I'm thirsty after you. We come to Christ daily because we know He's our cornerstone. We know He's our foundation, our hope. And you know also, we regularly come to Christ in repentance too. We regularly practice 1 John 1:9 as we come to God, confessing our sins for Christ's sake. And we know that God is faithful to and just to forgive us of all our sins. We not only continually come to Jesus Christ for our personal Christian walk, but we also continually come to Christ in our church life. In our church life, we constantly come to the Lord. You know, a Christian is described and defined really, I can't say it any better than how it's put in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they, that is the Christian church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. See, we have a church life because we constantly come to Jesus Christ. We as a church, made up of individual Christians, are one. And we devote ourselves to hear the Word of God. We devote ourselves to observe the sacraments, to give to those in need, to love each other, to praise our God together. We devote ourselves to disciple each other in the faith of our Lord. We devote ourselves to share our food and show Christian hospitality. We devote ourselves as the Church of Christ to be witnesses. All of this in an act of worship and submission to our great God. We know the truth as Christians of Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 25, that we do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so we gather together to build one another up, to encourage each other in Christ on the Lord's Day. The New Testament shows that Christians come, or that Christians in the first century came before the Lord to worship Him as a church on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. And we still practice that today. We continually come to Christ in our church life every Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening. And you know, in our church life, when we come together, we practice the reality that we find in Ephesians in chapter number 4. There in Ephesians chapter number 4, we are given this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus, our cornerstone, who ascended up into heaven, He gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we assemble together every Lord's Day to grow together in the Lord so that we can be a light to the world. Yes, even in these days, even in meeting cars like this, where we try to seek to be peaceable and upright before our community, and then also try to seek to honor God in His Word, and also seek to honor the Lord in worship. We know that the government cannot take worship from us. But sometimes in a situation like this, as you all know, we try to honor the government and be a testimony, be faithful to God in both of these areas of honoring the government in our Christian lives, but also honoring our life in Christ's body, the church. And so we have done what we've done here. See, who are we? We are people who have come to Christ with our children. And when we came to Christ, we also came into His church. Well, now here we are. We constantly come to Christ in our personal lives and in the life of the church, devoting ourselves to the reading of the Word, to the preaching of the Word, to the sacraments, to Christian fellowship, to sharing what we have, to staying together, building one another up, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even during these tough times, so that we might build one another up, that the church might grow. You see, the Christian life is begun, continued, and perfected all together in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author, and He is the finisher of our faith. He is the cornerstone. He is the ground of our hope and the subject of our praise and worship. Our hearts bless the Lord with holy love extolling Him. Jehovah, our rock, lives. Friends, we don't need a better doctor. We don't need a better friend. And we are not to look for new progressive ways to deal with our lives. Instead, we are to always come to Christ because we came to Him by the grace of God. We constantly keep coming to Him, looking for everything from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Christians, we are born again and in Christ. And as such, we are a people who come to Him. And I want to thank you for coming to Him even in this kind of situation that we have. It is not easy to meet together like this. It is not easy to hear what our government says and their attempts to try to curb the numbers in our province. It's not easy. There is hardship with it. I understand that. But we, in humility as Christians, taking in everything that our Lord Jesus Christ has said, we seek to be peaceable and holy. We seek to be kind and gracious. We seek to be a good testimony. And then we also seek to constantly, continually come to Christ. And so thank you for coming today. And I hope you keep coming as we work through this difficult time, not apart, but together. That we don't practice forsaking of ourselves together, but that we keep keeping together and growing and making our way through this time. Well, as we go on, notice what God does in our lives as we continually, by His grace, keep coming to Him, like we're doing today. Well, the text says in verse 4 and 5 that we ourselves, like living stones, are continually being built up, strengthened as a spiritual house. See, this is why it's important for us to keep coming together in Mount Zion for the worship of the Lord because of His grace in our lives. Because as we continually come to Christ, our cornerstone, He continually strengthens us as living stones in His spiritual house. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's a simple truth. Christ is the living cornerstone who builds his house, who builds his temple, who builds his church. And he, by his grace, makes us, his people, parts of his house, a part of his temple. That is, we Christians are new creations, members of his body, children of God. We are alive, and we have become now in Christ part of the new, true temple of God. Someone put it this way: each time someone is saved by Jesus, another stone is quarried out of the rock pit of sin and cemented eternally by Christ's grace into the building, the church, the temple of God, the body of Christ. It may look to us that the church on earth is a pile of rubble and ruins, and too often lacking unity between the living stones. But God sees to it that we and the church grow. For as we continually come to Christ the Lord Christ continually strengthens our faith and usefulness in his church, so that the church lives out who she is, and consequently, the church then reflects Christ on earth. We have a part in that in our local visible assembly, where we gather together, where Christ builds us up so that we are a light to the world. So this brings me to talk for the last little bit about our being. Our being. We've learned about what we do, our action. Because of Christ, we continually come to Christ. But now, what about our being? Who are we? Well, here in the text, we learn that in Christ, we are the temple of God. In Christ, we are the temple of God. It says in verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter refers to the spiritual house in this passage, he means that Jesus Christ is the temple of God. He's referring to the temple of the Lord. Now, to fully grasp this biblical truth, please understand this, that Jesus is the true temple of God. Jesus is the true temple of God. The Bible puts it this way. Jesus himself said in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. The Old Testament temple was a type pointing to Jesus Christ. It was a picture. The Old Testament temple was a picture, a message of Jesus. Solomon built it by God's directive for this purpose. Though, you know, the first temple was built on a place of reconciliation on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This temple that Solomon built at the direction of God was the place of prayer where every need, danger, and sin was wrestled with. This temple in the Old Testament during Solomon's time was the place of God's presence, God's promises, and God's glory. And it was also the place for all nations. This temple that was a type of the coming Jesus in the Old Testament time was at the center of God's people. Those who came to that temple were the chosen race. That temple had a royal priesthood. The people there dedicated themselves unto the holy true God. From it, a holy nation was guided by the word of the Lord. And in all these parts, it served the gospel. Well, this first temple is no longer here. And neither is the second one that was rebuilt by Ezra in Ezra's day. And it is no longer here because it made way for the true temple, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reconciler through whom we find reconciliation, the true sacrifice and resurrection. Jesus Christ is now the mediator. He is the one to whom we pray and then to the Father. Jesus is the very glory of God, the express image of His person, God from God. He became flesh and tabernacled among us. He now is the Shekinah glory present with us in the church by the Holy Spirit. And He builds His temple, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 at the beginning of the sermon. And it is for all nations, Jew and Gentile. So, Christ Jesus is the temple of God. Well, why are we the temple of God now? Well, because by grace, God gave us the gift to come to Christ. And Christ and our connection with Him through faith made us living stones in His temple. The New Testament makes it plain that because of our union with Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the living God. You can read of this in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, that we who are the church are the very temple of the living God. So in Christ, we, being part of His temple, we are now a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people consecrated to God. And what all of this means is dynamic and powerful for our lives. And we're going to begin exploring that in the sermons coming up next Sunday, Lord willing. But in conclusion today, I hope I can bring this point home to you and me, that Christ's people and church are identified by this characteristic, that we keep coming to Christ, to the Christ who came for us and will come again at the consummation of the ages. And at the present time also, because we have come and are still coming to Christ in faith, we are by His grace living stones in the temple of God. You know, medieval kings in the medieval period, or medieval knights, or medieval saints, you know, they are in great cathedrals around the world, cathedrals of stone, but you know, they are there in their crypts. Their bones are there. Their ashes are there. They're dead stones. But we are part of a temple that is alive. It's not attached to a building. Our faith and our church is not a building. It's us. It's Christ together with us. It's us together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the body of Christ. Whether we're in our cars, here in this property, or whether we're in the gym, we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, the family of God, is alive. And it's alive because Christ is alive. And because Christ is alive and we are alive in Him, we can serve the world. We can worship God. We can endure suffering. We can keep living for God and keep coming to Him. And we're going to be built up. We're going to grow. May this encourage us in these days. May we remember who we are, the temple of God, and may we remember what we do because of the grace of God. We keep coming to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.